in the church. And so I would give him information that I had anyway about that. So that's how I know Paul, and that's how I am here. And we're going to pray for him too. He is in Korea, if you didn't know. He and his wife, Rosa, went to celebrate his birthday. Did you know it was his birthday? Some of you did. Good. He told me something I didn't know before. In Korea, when they celebrate a birthday, it's the child's time to give parents a gift. And it's a certain number beyond the number of years old they are. And he said he wasn't sure he had enough money to do that. So Pastor Paul's older than he looks. But anyway, he's a good friend. I do like him very, very much. And so we're here. If I stumble over things or fall, will you forgive me? Thank you, because I'm very likely to do that. And then you can tell me afterwards how bad it was. Well, I think I do the beginning. And we were just, Mary and I were just comparing notes here as to what I was supposed to do. So if you would bow with me, we'll have the morning prayer. Almighty creating God, you've called us to this place. You breathe life into us each day. You welcome us just as we are, with all of our hopes and all of our fears, all of our faults and all of our talents. As we worship, may we rest in your spirit, and may we remember that you alone renew our lives. Fill us with your unmerited grace and abounding love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, our first hymn is number 328. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Would you rise and sing, if you're able? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his might, power, and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I hear his glory in each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. You may be seated. Come to a time of joys and concerns. My biggest concern right now is I don't have a pen or a pencil on me. My wife took them away from me. Why? Somebody asked why. Because I tend to leave them in my pocket, and then the clothes get washed, and everything comes out blue. Thank you. And make sure I don't put this in my pocket.
I will.
I'll get it back to you. Thank you so much. So are there any joys this morning? Yes. Yes. They did. And it was a beautiful day. You're absolutely right. It was just gorgeous. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me. Yes, the flowers up front are from the service. They are from Rose's family to celebrate her life with us. And she had a powerful life. She really did. And I'm really honored to get a chance to know the family and to grow closer to them because of that. Are there others? How about concerns? Let's flip it over. Any concerns this morning? Yes. sometimes it can be hard. Sometimes it can be hard. That's okay. That's okay. We'll remember that you had a concern. Are there any others? Yes. Okay. Where are the sign-up sheets? Okay. But next to the entranceway, there is a sign-up sheet for the work day coming up on May 6th. And it's did you say it's a semi-annual? Did you say it was semi-annual that you do that? Okay. Thank you. Yes. De Coloris. Any others? Seeing none, then let us come before the Lord in a moment of prayer. Ma'am, you doing that one? In heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
You may be seated. Next week I'll be better. Maybe. Savior, Jesus, resurrected Messiah, we come before you from different paths. Some of us certain of our joyful presence in our lives, some of us not so certain of the joy, of the hope of being touched by your joy. Yet we are all here, reaching out to you for understanding, for hope, for joy, for all that is perishable. Meet us here today in all your power and consolation. Amen. Okay, we've got another hymn coming up, and this one you can be seated for. And I bet you you're happy, right? We're going to do hymn number 500, Spirit of God Descend.
Send upon my heart, wean it from earth through all its pulses move, stoop to my weakness. Jesus, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visitant, no opening skies, but take the darkness of my soul away. Hast thou not thine own soul, heart and strength and mind? I see thy cross there, teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me to struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame, the kindling of the heaven-descended dove. Teach me thy heart and
for that. Whoa, it's on. There's a reason the young folks are back at the board, right? Okay, today's scripture reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. It's a long one, so just sit back and relax and enjoy it. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You have been so patient with me, Mary. Hey, I appreciate it. Are you familiar with the top 10 list that used to be on public television? Do you remember that? Anybody? Okay, some of you do. Yeah, I like audience participation. You know, if I say something you don't like, you can hiss and go like this, and I'll cut it out. Okay, here's number 6 of this list. Number 6 is, you know it's not Easter because there are no lilies available to be purchased anywhere in Walmart. Mother's Day cards are out. Number 5, Walmart has rotated the candy from Easter to the clearance aisle and has brought out those Mother's Day cards. Number 4, the stores have removed the stuffed bunnies from the shelves and replaced them with the newest model of the Skyrocket Major Chomp rotating remote control biting shark. Actually out on the shelves, believe it or not. Number 3 is, you have no trouble finding a seat in church. The number of visitors in worship service has dropped dramatically. And the number 1 way that you can tell it's not Easter is that the number of people who look like visitors but are actually church members who haven't been here for a while has dropped dramatically. Anybody notice that? It gets that way, doesn't it? We used to have a song, "Every Morning is Easter Morning from Now On." Every day resurrection dawns, the past is over and gone. We are the Easter people, and they only come on Easter and Christmas. That's just true, just the way it is. So welcome to this Sunday after Easter. You realize that some churches call this Low Sunday. Believe that or not, this is called Low Sunday. It has nothing to do with the numbers. This Sunday is actually a Sunday that we talk the most about someone we call the Doubting Thomas. How many of you have ever heard of Doubting Thomas? How often is he referred to in scripture stories as the main character? Twice. This is one, and the other is before Jesus is going to Jerusalem and heading towards the crucifixion. Thomas is there with the other disciples, and Jesus says he's going to go to Jerusalem, and they're all shocked because everybody knows that the army is going to be out in force, that the officials of the church are going to be looking for him. They want to get him up on a cross. They want him dead. And that's exactly what Thomas says. They're going to kill you. And they all agree. And then he says, then let's all go and let us all die. So if he's going to die, we're going to do it too. Now, does that sound like a Doubting Thomas to you? It sounds to me like he's kind of got it right.
He knows what's going to go on. He knows what's happening. And he's really afraid that if, in fact, they go, this is what's going to happen. But he's still willing to go with the Messiah. The question about his doubting has more to do with, I think, the disillusionment of Thomas in Jesus. Can you imagine being disillusioned in Jesus? See, some of you aren't even raising your hands, shaking your heads. It's important. It's important for Thomas to be disillusioned because he has had so much faith. Doubting and disillusionment all have to do with a cerebral response. It has to do with our heads. It's putting things in order and saying, this is not right. How many of you think the world is going in the right direction? How many of you don't think it's going in the right direction? Oh, good. I was worried that you're going to not raise your hands again. It's terribly important to understand that disillusionment comes with a sense of the power of Jesus Christ and then not seeing it work out. I imagine some of you have been disillusioned before in your life. Ever have somebody that you dated do something that disillusions you? I know I had. I dated a girl for all of my high school years, all of them, and went into college dating her. Then I went to see her one day, and she said, well, I'm getting married to somebody else tomorrow. Can you imagine how disillusioning that was? It can hurt, doesn't it? It can really make one cry. And that's exactly where Thomas was. He was just simply disillusioned with all the things that had happened, and now Jesus had died. So Thomas has come back to believe that there is an appropriate time, an appropriate name. And this is his appropriate name, Disillusioned Thomas. Not doubting, disillusioned. Disillusioned. You've all heard of Sigmund Freud, right? Sigmund Freud is a famous psychologist who came up with so many theories that are, quite frankly, even still used. Many of them have been debunked, but some of them are still being used. And he hated church. He hated faith of any kind. Freud thought it was the worst thing in the world. Here's why. When he was a young boy, he fell in love with a woman who took care of him. Can you imagine a five-year-old falling in love with a girl who babysat him? Can you believe that? I see a couple heads bobbing, yes. And he did. He got very infatuated with her. And then she got arrested for theft. And immediately, Freud was angry. She had been very involved with the church, very involved with faith, very involved with people of faith. But here she was. She had broken the law. And Freud just thought that was horrible. And he related it right back to the church because she talked about her faith all the time. Disillusioned. Heartfelt anger, pain towards one person, and that can linger for a long time. And so it did. And so it did with Thomas. Now, there's much in life that none of us understands. While death, there are times, can, of course, for many people be a deep concern, God works in different ways from what we expect. Gerald Mann worked with a television ministry for a number of years. And in his ministry, he talks about a phone call that he got from Florida. It was a child who was 9 years old. And man never knew what was going to come, but he just sort of anticipated for anything from an adult. But this little girl got on the phone with a hauntingly small voice, and she said, Dr. Mann, why does God allow grown-ups to kill kids? Why does God allow grown-ups to kill kids? So how would you handle that question? What would you respond to that child? Particularly, she can't see her. She's on the telephone. She's now hundreds of miles away. They tell me, she said, at Sunday school, that if I prayed, God would protect us. But God didn't protect my son, my sister Susie. She was 7 years old, and someone killed her. Gerald Mann was absolutely stumped. He didn't know what to do to counsel a nine-year-old. Yet she'd asked the question that everyone wanted an answer to. Do you believe that that's possible? If God is great and God is good, why do the innocent suffer and die? We can look at the same thing. Why are kids being killed in schools? Why are teachers who are protecting them killed while protecting the same children who will soon die? And I don't know if there's an answer for that. I don't know if there is. Except for what we do and how we handle it. To assume it's not going to happen in our schools, it's going to happen somewhere else, is a big mistake. A big mistake. Because it very easily can. We had to go to Michigan the other day for a funeral of my brother-in-law. And on the way, or while we were there, I should say, one of the participants there is a school guidance counselor. And she got a buzz on her phone that morning. There had been bomb threats in the schools where she taught in Indiana. And they told everybody not to come in. Now, did you hear about those? They're there. There was a gun threat in Freeport schools the other day, and they told the kids not to come in, and no shooter was found. But these things are going on, and out of abundance of caution, schools are being canceled. Talk about deep questions. There's a book out several years ago called Mornings with Maury. Do you remember that book? Maury was crippled with Lou Gehrig's disease, and so he was dying very slowly, actually by inches. Little parts of him would pass away, so he couldn't move. By part of this example, he no longer has the ability to move his legs. His hands are very difficult. His arms almost not at all. And Mitch says to Maury, okay, question, why is this happening to me? Which raises and falls in the labored breath. What's the question, Maury asks. Do you remember the book of Job, says Mitch? Job is a good man, but God makes him suffer. Why? To test his faith, I remember, said Maury. Take away everything he has, his house, his money, his family. Makes him sick to test his faith, Maury says again. Right, Mitch says, to test his faith. So I'm wondering, what do you think about that? Maury coughs violently. His body stops flinching. His arms fall to his sides. And he looks up with a smile on his face, and he says to Mitch, well, I think, he says, sometimes God overdoes it. I think sometimes God overdoes it. Well, in our estimation, God does overdo some things. Not really, of course, but it seems that way. And people who are weak in faith can't handle it. They become bitter. They blame God. And disillusionment sets in, a disillusionment very much like Thomas. Those of us who have that question know what Thomas is feeling. But Thomas didn't drop out of the fellowship. Now, that's so important. Our church is going through a bunch of stuff right now. And I think our church is suffering more than many other denominations have from things going on within the church. We're not the only ones who've gone through this. The Lutherans have gone through it. The Presbyterians have gone through it. Even some of the Catholics have gone through it. But now it's our turn. And it's important because Thomas does not stop going to church. You're kind of looking at me saying, what? Well, who are the leaders of the church at this point? The disciples, aren't they? The ones who are left, they are the leaders of the church. They are the church, and that's where he is. He's in the midst of his friends. He didn't see it the first time because he wasn't there. He didn't see Jesus appear. But this time, he is with the disciples, and they see him. And Thomas repeats to Jesus the same thing. Unless I can see you, unless I can put my fingers in your wounds, unless I can put my fist in the side, I won't believe. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you could actually put your finger in somebody's wound or a fist into their open side? You could do it. Are you nurses or something? I figured you would be. There had to be somebody. Mm-hmm. Do you enjoy doing that? What hospital do you work for? I guess some people would do that, wouldn't they? If Jesus needed that kind of help, they'd be there. If it were Jesus, you would help him, wouldn't you? But the disciples didn't know what to do, except Thomas. And we do not know to this day whether Thomas actually put his finger in those nail prints or put the fist into his side, but we do know that he suddenly believed. And his response was, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Blessed are you who stay together in your faith with each other." I imagine there's some of you who've lost your faith from time to time. Is that a fair statement? And particularly in some of the stuff that you've had to see and some of the work that you've had to do, you've lost your faith. I don't know if it's lost, but it's been challenged. I have a friend who lost his wife. She died, about 2 months ago now. She's 60 years old. She had cancer, had it for about a month and a half that she knew of. And they had done all kinds of surgeries. And finally, at the end, the doctor simply came in and shrugged his shoulders and says, "I've done all that I can do." I visit with my friend frequently. I've challenged the pastor of that church, because I used to pastor the church where he attends. And she says, "Well, I'm the pastor, and he'll call for me if he needs me. But he has you for a friend." I want you to think about that for a moment. If there's somebody who is missing from your church, do you act as a friend and go to them and sit with them and listen to them and hear them cry? It's gotten to the point where I'm almost afraid to go to him. The other day I decided I needed to see him just to see how he's doing. So I'm working on a project. My wife decided that we had to tear out our bathroom and tear out our walk-in closet. They're kind of joined together. And make the walk-in closet smaller, make the bathroom bigger, because the bathroom wasn't probably too much bigger than just as opening it up to the first step. That was about the size of the bathroom, so we opened it up a little bit. And we had a carpenter do it, because I'm too old and I'm too weak. And when he did it, I don't know why he did it this way, but the drywall comes down and then moves about an inch and a half away from the bottom of the doorstep. And it's got this funny move on it. And I tried to cut it with my bandsaw, and I tried to cut it with a table saw, and I tried to cover it with a handsaw. So I took it to this friend who also does woodwork, and he sat there and he says, well, scribe it, which I've been doing. It's taking a pencil and running down the drywall into a nice peak. By the way, this is oak. I don't ruined 4 pieces of oak trying to do this stuff. So I scribed it for him, brought it over to him, and he took a, ready for this? He took a band sander and sanded it down, just watching where the edge was. Perfect job, perfect job. But while we were talking about every other thing. I was trying to avoid talking about it. And he said, you know the one thing that I miss most? That my kids, if they ever, have a kid, my wife will never see her grandbabies. And he just started to cry. And that was exactly what I was trying to avoid. I talked to him on our way back from Michigan the other day. And he was in good shape. He said, I just needed to get it out. I needed to have somebody hear me and hear me when I cry. Are you willing to do that? If there are church members who aren't here, who are usually here, do you go and visit, or do you simply expect Pastor Paul to do that? It is our duty to do that. And I'm talking about myself as being a layperson. It's my duty to do that, not just his, because you'll have a better contact. That's what happened with Thomas. The others told him what had happened, and he wouldn't believe. But they were still there, and he still stayed in touch with the church. Why? Because they simply listened to him. They listened to him. They need to hear from you. They need to know that you care, not just the guy who's paid to care for them. Thomas was hurt, but he still went on to church. And he sat with his friends. And in the fellowship of the faith, the risen Christ appeared. Have you ever seen Christ in this building? Thank you. And some of you are shaking your heads too. I hope you've seen Christ in this building. I hope you've seen Christ not just in their pastors, but also in each other. Christ appears. Jesus came and he stood among the disciples and he said, peace be with you. Then he turned to Thomas and he said, put your finger here. Reach out. Put your fist in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop being disillusioned. I said I would be here, and I will. I will start a whole new kingdom. It wasn't what he thought it would be. It wasn't like a whole new measurement giving back the kingdom of Israel to leadership in the world. It was, rather, in fact, bringing peace to the entire world, to the Son of Jesus Christ. Thomas' response, of course, was, my Lord and my God. My guess is that his time of disillusionment and doubt actually left him a stronger person than it had before. I was amazed my friend was a stronger person and now said, yeah, I can go back to church now. Why? Because someone cared. Someone listened. And someone allowed him to cry. It's hard seeing a friend cry, isn't it? It's a whole lot easier to see them smile and go, wow, I feel so much better. But they can't get there unless the church stands by them. Things happen. Bad things happen. I don't have the answers. Maybe somebody who's a whole lot smarter than I do. But I know that God understands. God cares. And God does respond. And brings peace, not in a way we think, but in God's own way. May this day and the peace of Christ be with you as you sit with your friends in church. Amen. Let me invite you to turn, if you would, to the sacrament for communion on page number 15. We'll start with a great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is a right, joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, O Heavenly Father, who brought forth Jesus Christ as a sign to his disciples, who was willing to follow through and even hurt them in the process of dying. But in his death and through his resurrection, the church was born. And out of that, we find hope ourselves. We give you thanks for so many wonderful things that you do for each of us this day and for the world around. And now, Heavenly Father, with your confidence, with your people on earth, and with the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we now offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and a living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we now proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forevermore. Amen. The Last Supper, or what we call communion, actually came from the Jewish celebration that celebrated the Passover. And Jesus gave these words as he broke the bread. He said, Baruch atu Adonai, Eleinu melech haolam, bo pri ha'afen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who brings forth bread from the earth. And so he took it and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, This is my body of a new covenant, broken for you and for many, that peace may be given. Take, eat, and feed on him in your heart with thanksgiving. And when the meal was over, he took the cup, and he gave a similar blessing. He said, Baruch atu Adonai, Eleinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord God, who brings forth fruit of the vine. And then he gave it to his disciples and he said, Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of a new covenant, shed for you and for many, that sins might be forgiven. Do this as often as you will, as often as you need, whenever you need. To remember me, to remember the one who stood when he saw a disillusioned disciple and fed him. if you are disillusioned, find hope in this gift through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let me invite you to come forward that we might celebrate this feast together.